Amen. And may it be said of all of us here tonight that we are indeed tonight leaning on those everlasting arms. If you have your Bibles, would you please take them out at this time, and we want to turn together in the Word of God to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. I hope you picked up an outline as you came in this evening, just a basic skeletal flow of how the sermon is constructed. Do not be alarmed. It may look like it's very long, but I think we'll be able to get through it before the Lord returns, so don't be concerned. There was some discussion about that earlier, whether that was possible. But we do come tonight, and we want to consider this evening the second chapter. It is, of course, in the continuing outflow of the events surrounding the life of God's prophet Jonah. And as you remember last time we left off, he had been swallowed by this great fish, and he was in the belly of this great fish. In chapter 2, verse 1, we read, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, and I shall again look upon your holy hill. The waters closed in over me to take my life. Deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. My life was fainting away. I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pray, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Now let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, we come before you now again as we come to your word. We come as a people who delight in the precious truths of Scripture. We come tonight, Father, as a people who desire to learn from this familiar story in the life of your prophet Jonah. Help us tonight, Father, to consider this prayer that Jonah prayed, and may it be for us an encouragement, an example for us as we pray as well. May it inform our prayers, and may it remind us of the privilege that we have to pray to you wherever we may be, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. And Father, may we have in that assurance a renewed devotion to you as our God, the God who does deliver and who saves his people. Father, bless your word to our hearts tonight. Incline our hearts to your word as we incline our hearts to it. And Father, may we leave understanding more your will for our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have entitled this second chapter, Jonah's Prayer. It really consists of the petition that Jonah prayed. Obviously, we left off, as I said a moment ago, in chapter 1. Jonah had rebelled. He had sought to go the opposite direction from the call and will of God upon his life. He was in the ship of pagans. He was identified as the one responsible for the chastening hand of God to come upon that ship. He was thrown into the sea. He was swallowed by this great fish. And we left off last time noticing that even in the midst of that, there was the salvation that came to these sailors who had turned to the Lord and offered sacrifices and made vows to the Lord God of heaven. acknowledging that He is indeed the living and true God. As we come tonight, we obviously find Jonah in the midst of a situation which, humanly speaking, was absolutely hopeless and helpless. Could you imagine a scenario that would be worse than to be in the depths of the sea in the belly of a great fish? It'd be hard to imagine a situation even more dire than that. And yet here exactly is where God in His sovereign hand had led Jonah to. You remember we noted in verse 17 that it was the Lord who had appointed this great fish. God was sovereignly orchestrating all of the events, every detail, for this very moment in the life of His prophet. Roman numeral 1 on the outline, we see the desperate petition that Jonah prayed. The desperate petition that Jonah prayed. We note, first of all, letter A, we note when he prayed. When did Jonah pray? Well, we are told in verse 1, he prayed. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Then, as a result of being swallowed by this great fish, did he pray immediately? Did he pray persistently and earnestly? Very likely. And as he did so, he sought out the Lord God in this time of ultimate trouble and sought that God would indeed deliver him from the circumstance he was in. Jonah was in a very terrible, terrible scenario, suffering the very consequences of sin, agonizing in affliction, physically distraught and in pain. And this is the very point when he prayed. Congregation, it is right for us to always be about prayer. We are to pray always. We are to always be in a spirit of prayer. And while it is true there are some hypocrites who only pray when situations become difficult, it is right, it is appropriate, and it is a blessing that we are to turn to the Lord in prayer when these difficult circumstances of life arise. Be it a sickness, be it a reversal of circumstances in our occupation, whether it is some sort of family trouble or whether it is some other type of situation that suddenly arises in our lives, that is a call from the throne of grace for us to bow our knees and to pray in prayer to the Lord. And this is what he did. With humility, with a sense of sincerity, he appealed to God in his affliction. He realized in this very action that any triumph over his trouble, any help in the midst of his hopelessness, would have to come from God and from God alone. It's sad that he had to be in the belly of a fish in order to realize that was true. And so very often it is for us that we can be just as guilty of that, can't we? We do not acknowledge the hand of God orchestrating the circumstances of providence until the big things happen. And then we are thrown on our backs and we have nowhere to look but up, and we cry out to God that He would deliver, He would help, He would intervene and interdict in the situation we face in that situation. Here we see in this very prayer him acknowledging that God was in control and that any hope that he had was by God's grace, God's deliverance, and by God's action. He was absolutely and utterly helpless. Another thing we see here when he prayed is that Jonah was welcome to come to the throne of grace, even in the circumstances of his situation. He was a rebellious prophet. He had turned from God's will. He had turned from doing what God had told him to do. And yet, even in that situation, he was still a child of God. And he still had the wonderful privilege of bowing in prayer and seeking out God's face. This, again, is an encouragement to us, even in the midst of sin and when we stumble and have areas that are not right before the Lord, we can pray. And God beckons us and welcomes us and says to us, pray. Open up your heart and confess your sin. So we see when he prayed, it was in the very circumstances of this situation. Letter B, we know where he prayed. Where he prayed. Well, where did he pray? He prayed, it says in verse 1, it was from the belly of the fish. It was the place where he sought out the Lord. No place is amiss for prayer. All places are appropriate for prayer. And obviously this was an urgent place for prayer. 1 Timothy 2:8, if you want to jot down that reference somewhere, it says, Paul here giving these words of instruction to the church at Ephesus, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Every place is appropriate for prayer, and we as God's people have an open access and an open altar in our hearts to prayer and to seek out God wherever we are and at all times. Letter C on the outline, note to whom he prayed. He prayed, verse number 1 again, unto the Lord his God. He was still his God. Even though he was an errant, failed, sinful, rebellious prophet, he nevertheless still was a servant of the Lord. It's interesting to see when you read the Bible, and one of the attestations of the Bible's truthfulness is how that it presents the characters of the Bible with all their warts and all their faults and all their failings. We read about the story of Abraham and how that he cowered and how that he lied in his circumstances concerning Sarah. We read about a Moses and how he was a murderer. We read about a David and about the horrible sins of David's life. Here was a man after God's own heart, and yet he was guilty of all of that conniving and all of that strategizing and ultimately the murdering of the husband of Bathsheba and the horrible act of adultery and infidelity and unfaithfulness in his own family. And yet he was God's appointed king. We read over and over again about the failings of God's people, and it is a reminder to us, and even in this story of Jonah, God uses imperfect people. Amen? And thank God he does. Because if he needed perfect people to serve him, he would not have a supply at all. And here we read in this story that that is exactly what we find of the prophet Jonah. He was rebellious. He fled from the Lord, and yet he prayed to his God. He was his God. Notice on your outline tonight, letter D, we consider what he prayed. Now, I have a lot of blanks here that I want us to fill in here, but it really isn't that difficult as we look at this. The first thing I want us to note, and here I just want us to look at some elements of his prayer. Number one, it was a symmetrical prayer. S-Y-M-M-E-T-R-I-C-A-L. Symmetrical. What do we mean when we say something has symmetry? With symmetrical. Well, what we mean by that is it has correct proportions in terms of its various parts. We mean that it has balance and harmony. That's the idea. When we look at the prayer of Jonah, it had symmetry. It was symmetrical. It had harmony and balance in terms of its various parts. In fact, as we note here, and you'll see here that as we've laid this out, letters A, B, and C, there are three different divisions in this prayer. And notice the balance and symmetry of the prayer that he prayed. Letter A, the first division. You could just jot down the first division, the second division, and the third division. And we note here several things about the reality of this prayer. Each of these three different divisions begins with him stating his difficult situation, and then it concludes with him stating his confident expectation. And you see this symmetry in all three divisions. He states his difficult situation, And then he states his confident expectation. Let's just look at this and see what I'm talking about. Verse number 2, it says here, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the depth of the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. There is his difficult situation. Verses 2 all the way down to verse 4, part A. Then notice, at the very end of verse 4, he states his confident expectation. He says, yet, in spite of all of that, I shall again look upon your holy temple. This is the confident expectation that he had. His situation was dire. It was difficult. It was beyond human comprehension that you could get out of such a situation. And yet he had this confident expectation, I will indeed look again upon your holy temple. Now, notice in verses 5 and 6, you have the second division. And again, notice the pattern that's developed here. In verse number 5, it says, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my heads at the roots of the mountains. That phrase, roots of the mountains, speaks of the very deeps of the sea. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. There is his dire situation. He describes it there again. Again, he is saying, I was in the most hopeless and helpless set of circumstances imaginable. But then notice at the end of verse 6, again, he states this confident expectation. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. So we see here this pattern that's developing. Then notice, if you will, verses 7 through 9, again, a third division. He says, when my life was fainting away, there is his difficult situation. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you unto your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Here again, you have him stating in the first line of verse 7, his difficult situation. My life was fading away. And then after that first line of verse 7, the remainder, you have this confident expectation that he expected God's deliverance and his commitment to him as the living and true God. Now, notice, if you will, how there is not only this pattern in these three divisions, but did you notice the progression that is going on? Did you notice how in the first division, it was all about his difficult situation, and then just a short statement about his confident expectation? He spent almost three verses saying how bad things were, and then just a line and a half saying, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. You see that pattern again in verses 5 and 6. But then when you get to that third division, what do you see? You see a reversal of the pattern, don't you? Instead of speaking primarily about his difficult situation, there's this progression to his prayer. So now he is speaking only one line about his difficult situation and all of the rest about God's deliverance and the confident expectation that he had. This was this work of God doing this very important process of showing him that it wasn't about his situation, but about the God he was confident in. So we see here a symmetry to this prayer. The various divisions, they all three have the same components, but there is this progression that takes place in the prayer that he prayed. Number two here, we note that not only was his prayer symmetrical, but it was biblical. His prayer was biblical. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is when you look at this prayer that he prayed, you will find over and over again references from other scriptures that are intertwined and interweaved into the very prayer and words that he used. Let me just share with you a few examples of this. First of all, in verse number 2, we read this phrase here, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me." Well, turn back with me, if you will, back to Psalm 120. And we'll just look at a few of these examples of how his prayer was really interspersed throughout with the very words of Scripture itself. This first line of verse number 2, we turn to Psalm 120 and look at verse number 1. And here we read this in this song of ascent. "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me." The very words of his prayer were the very words of the praise that God's people would lift up to God as they made their way to Jerusalem for the Day of Atonement, as they would sing out and cry out these words of praise to the Lord God of heaven. Notice, to just keep your place there in the Psalms, turn back to Jonah chapter 2. Notice also there in verse number 2, that next line, it says, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Well, we turn back to the Psalms, turn to Psalm 30, and we see words very similar again in the Scriptures. Psalm 30. And when you find your place there in Psalm 30, we want to look at verses 2 and 3. "O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit." These words are the very words that Jonah prayed in his petition to the Lord. He is reciting Scripture and using his very prayers that are an ascription of praise to God in the words of Scripture itself. Another example of that, if you'll turn back to Jonah chapter 2, look at verse 3. In verse 3, we read these words, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and have flooded, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." Now again, turning back to the Psalms, look at Psalm 88, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 88, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 88 and verse 6 says, "You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves." Here again, the very language is very similar as he makes these words of prayer and petition to the Lord. Just a couple of more examples here. If you'll turn back to Jonah 2, look at verse 5. In verse 5, it says, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me." Well, here again, we have in these words, words similar. If you'll turn back to Psalm 69, we find these words. In Psalm 69, in verse 1 and 2, it says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. There is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me." And then finally, just another example is in verse 9. If you'll just look at that with me, Jonah 2 and verse 9. He says, "But with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay." Where do we find this as a reference? Well, we turn back to Psalm 50. And we note words in Psalm 50, again, that are very similar to the words of Jonah in this prayer. Verses 14 and 15 of Psalm 50, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Here are just a few examples. Now, turning back to Jonah 2, we could look at many other references. And I would encourage you, if you're of a mind to study this prayer of Jonah more in detail, that you can even just take the very references that are in your Bible, if you have a reference Bible, and you will see that the scriptures that we looked at in the Psalms should be correlated in those references. And there are many others that are correlated in those references. But the point that I want to make by showing you those examples is this. When Jonah prayed to the Lord, not only was his prayer symmetrical with a pattern and with progression, but it was biblical, not merely in the sense that what he said was consistent with the teachings of Scripture. He was literally offering up to God the very words of God itself. Let me just share by way of application, that is a good principle for our prayer lives as well. It is good, it is godly, it is pleasing to the Lord, just as He would have us sing to Him His words of Scripture in our songs, and we would preach His Word, the very words of God itself, that we would even in our petitions and prayers have the words of Scripture itself as the template, the basis, and even the vocabulary of what we bring to God. This pleases the Lord. That is biblical in the truest sense of the word. We see in this so many other examples of that reality, but that certainly was true of this great prophet of God who knew the Scriptures very well, that he was praying the Scriptures as he was praying. I think about the words of the Lord Jesus on the cross. He spoke seven different times, and five of them were the words of Scripture explicitly from the Old Testament. Number three on the outline, we note here another thing about Jonah's prayer. Not only was it symmetrical and biblical, it was personal. It was a personal prayer. What I mean by that is when he prayed, while he was using the words of Scripture, and while it certainly has a beautiful literary symmetry to it, what he was doing was stating his personal situation in most simple, straightforward language. Everything about it. And it does reveal something about how he viewed his situation. I've listed a few things for us to consider about that. Letter A, in verses 2 and 3, he acknowledged God's sovereignty. He acknowledged God's sovereignty. This is the very prayer that he brings to the Lord. As he comes to the Lord, he says, I cried out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. You see there the sovereignty of God in this. Wasn't a matter of circumstance or happenstance or just bad luck that day. No, God was totally and completely in control of every wave, every wafting of the water. God was completely in control. Notice in verse 4, and this is letter B, another thing that he says is he submits to God's sovereignty. He submits to God's sovereignty. He says, when I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy hill. Not only does he have this confident expectation, he is stating a word of submission. Even though I am in the depths of the sea, in the very middle of the belly of this fish, I am submitting to you as my sovereign God and seeking to do your will, follow your word, and turn from my errant ways. Letter C, verses 5 through 7, he described his calamity. He described his calamity. He speaks of it as being in Sheol. Now, obviously, that literally is not Sheol. Sheol is the realm of the dead, but he felt as if and considered himself to be just about there because he just about was. He was in a place of dire circumstance. In this place he calls the pit, wrapped about with the seaweed wrapped around his head and around his neck, in the very depths of this place of certain doom. Then letter D, he acknowledged God's sin's folly. He acknowledged sin's folly. This is the statement here in verse number 8. It's kind of an unusual statement he makes in the midst of all of this. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Where in the world does that come from? Well, perhaps there is a little bit of reflection on the circumstances. He certainly was on that pagan ship with those folks who did not acknowledge God. He remembered being awakened there in the depths of that ship, and these pagan folks were telling him, you need to cry out to your God. We're crying out to our gods. And why don't you do as well? And perhaps out of all of our crying out to all the various gods, somehow we'll have some sort of reprieve from this certain doom that we are facing. Here he is acknowledging in this statement that God alone is the living and true God. There is no other. And those who would bow down to them, those who would pay regard to them, they are indeed doomed in their commitment. They forsake their hope of steadfast love, that love that finds itself only in God Himself. And then letter E on the outline, he promised a renewed loyalty. He promised a renewed loyalty. He says, but with a voice of thanksgiving, he says, I will sacrifice to you, and what I have vowed, I will repay. Salvation is or belongs to the Lord. He makes this renewed commitment, this renewed loyalty statement. It's similar in some ways to what we see with the sailors. Verse 16 of chapter 1, it says, the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. We see a similar thing now with Jonah. He had turned from God. He was rebellious towards God. He was not doing what God had called him to do, but he says, I am going to serve you. In a real sense, this prayer here is a prayer of thanksgiving for the deliverance that God had granted Jonah. And as he prays this prayer, he is acknowledging what a good and merciful God truly is. And he says salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation certainly in terms of a deliverance from a circumstance, and salvation in terms of our deliverance from the judgment of God. It belongs to the Lord. It is of the Lord. It finds its author and finisher only of the Lord. And that is what Jonah reconfessed in this vow as he stated this voice of thanksgiving. Well, number 4 on the outline, this prayer was a grateful prayer. It was a grateful prayer. The voice of thanksgiving, I sacrifice to you. Then finally, as we consider the last verse of this chapter, letter Roman numeral 2, we see a divine intervention. It says, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Out of his hopeless circumstance, God intervened and God delivered him, as salvation truly is of the Lord. What do we take away from this prayer of Jonah? Well, number one, let me just say this. It is a good thing for us to study the prayers of God's people in the Bible. And I would highly recommend that. Whether it is the prayers of Moses or the prayers of David or the prayers of a Daniel, that classic prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, or whether it is the prayer of a Jonah here in this particular circumstance, or the prayers of Christ, or the prayers of the Apostle Paul, they are a wonderful example that has been inscripturated so that we might glean from them something about what authentic prayer is all about. And that is why, as we consider tonight this prayer, we sought to look at it in terms of its structure as well as its content, because it does give us a simple yet straightforward example of biblical prayer. Secondly, we should see in this the priority of prayer for God's people. Over and over again, the Bible speaks about the importance of prayer, the centrality of prayer. We have seen this many times already in the Sermon on the Mount, how God, Christ, calls us to pray. Here is how you are to pray, the model prayer. You are to pray asking, seeking, knocking. And over again, we see that God's people are to be a praying people. If we are not praying, we are not believing or living a life of faith. And then thirdly, we see in this something about God. We see that God indeed is sovereign in all things. This is what Jonah acknowledged in his prayer. And this is what we see in the statement at the end of verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Any hope that he had for deliverance, any hope that he had for somehow getting out of this dire circumstance, rested in God and God alone. And just as we see Jonah here in the belly of a fish in the middle of the deep sea and needing God to somehow intervene so that he might be delivered, this is a beautiful picture of what God does in salvation. Amen? Because you see, every sinner is like someone who is incarcerated in the belly of a fish in the deep depravity of the sea. And they have no hope, they have no ability, they have no means or mechanism to get out of that hopeless situation. What they need is a deliverance from God Himself. And praise be to God, we all have been in the circumstance that Jonah was in, spiritually speaking. We all have been incarcerated by our own sin. We all have been depraved, and yet God has set us free. He has delivered us. He has saved us. And He has given us new life. Just as He did Jonah, so He does to all who cry out to Him and seek His face. May we be found in Him, and may we serve Him faithfully in that way. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we are grateful for this example of prayer in the life of Jonah. Help us, Lord, to learn from it. Help us to be more about prayer, and help us to see your sovereign hand in all things. May we indeed give to you thanksgiving. May we give to you the sacrifice of our undevoted, completely committed service to you, as you deserve nothing less. Thank you, God, that you have delivered us from our sin through Christ. Thank you that in Him we have life. And Father, may we live and serve you and share with others the life that we have, that they too, by your grace, may find Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.